feel free to spread out this morning. Relax. Oh, well. Glad you got here. You know, I was just talking before the service a little bit about so often in church life today, people don't turn up till about 25 minutes or even 30 minutes after the service starts. And the response to that is, it's wonderful that people are here. So when does the worship start around here? When we start to worship. Sometimes we're locked into a clock a bit, but we realise things have it's a bit busy. You know, people, folk have got things to do and places to go. From the vault, a couple had been married for 25 years and were celebrating their 60th birthdays, which fell on the same day. During the celebration, a fairy appeared and said that because they've been such a loving couple for all 25 years, she would give them one wish each. The wife wanted to travel around the world. The fairy waved her hand and boom, she had the tickets in her hand. Next, it was the husband's turn. He paused for a moment and then said shyly, "Well, I'd like to have a wife 30 years younger than me." The fairy picked up her wand and boom, he was 90. Yes. Talking a little bit about love today. First of all, I'd like to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what we're reading is what is known as the Shema in Hebrew. And it's an amazing statement. It really is. There's a lot in it. That's why we're just taking a few moments over these weeks to go a little deeper into what it actually says, because Jesus quotes this to the Sadducee who questioned him about what is the greatest thing about Christianity? What's the greatest thing about the faith? And this is what Jesus answered him. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might," or your strength. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And if you've seen some pictures, and I think in one of the clips that we showed, you'll see some faithful and Orthodox Jews actually having a little box that they've got tied to their foreheads. "You shall tie these commands to your forehead so that you've always got them on your mind." That's really what that's saying. Always got them on your mind. So the Shema means to listen, to pay attention, to hear, hear, O Israel. That's really what it's saying. It's considered to be the greatest commandment, isn't it? You know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And most of the translations read with all your mind and strength. Mind is part of that. And your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to get to the neighbor a little bit later. I read in the book that I'm using as the basis for this, there's some wonderful insights, and this is a story that kind of touched me a little. In the bitterly cold pre-dawn, icy winds sliced through Viktor Frankl's threadbare uniform. Yet another eternally long day was beginning for him and his fellow inmates as they wearily marched through the gates of Auschwitz to the day's work site. And trudging through puddles and slush down a stony, gutted road, the group clustered together to keep warm. And from behind an upturned collar, a man next to him whispered, "If our wives could see us now, I do hope that they are better off in their camps and don't know what is happening to us." And thoughts of his own wife suddenly flooded into Frankl's mind. And in his mind's eye, he could see her with uncanny clarity. Her warm smile, her frank but encouraging nod, the way her eyes squinted when she laughed, and a powerful wave of love for her overflowed him, carrying him away from his bleak, hopeless reality. in the book that Frankl wrote. He said, I understood how a man who has nothing left in this world still may know bliss, be it only for a brief moment, in the contemplation of his beloved. And for the first time in my life, I was able to understand the meaning of the words, the angels are lost in perpetual contemplation of an infinite glory. Big words. The guy was in love. And even though in the most hideous circumstances that I don't think we could actually get hold of, a grasp, even as we read it, the one thing that he got a glimpse of was the love he had for his wife. Anybody here ever been in love? Come on, be honest. Anybody here ever been in love? If you're sitting beside your spouse at the moment and you don't put your hand up, you're in deep, deep trouble. Yeah. Of course we've been in love. You know, I actually do remember. Is Ethel here in the room? Look, before I should go any further, Cynthia, there's a worksheet or two at the back if you'd like to use it. Do you want to? You can grab, it's in that bag, some things, a collage to put together, and a big heart-shaped thing. Just forgot you there for a moment. What was I saying?
How much you love
me. Yeah. I think I do. I can remember the time when we're talking on the phone, you know, and you talk for hours about nothing. It's a bit like people on Facebook today. They type for hours about nothing. But that's a virtual experience. But a real one is that you have time. I mean, I know of people who traveled hours and hours just to be with their sweetheart because they were in love. They would do anything, always thinking about, excuse me, the one they loved. Is that true? Can you remember back that far? It should only be today, but if you can remember back that far, that's what it's like. When someone's on your mind and on your heart and you love them, that's what you're thinking about. That's what you're thinking about. So what does the second line of the Shema really mean in terms of your heart, your soul, and your strength? What should it look like in our lives? So you should love the Lord your God. This is a command. Isn't that an incredible thing that God would command his people to love him? You should love the Lord your God. Can you really command somebody to love another? Well, yes, you can, as long as you don't think of love just as mushy, sentimental, slobbery emotions. It's all part of that, but it's not the full story. And that's what we're going to look at here a little bit. How do you command love? There's an interesting word. It's called I can't do Hebrew, but I'll say it this way. Vi'ahavta. Literally means, and you shall love. A command. Sounds like a statement of the future. You shall love in the future, but no, it's about today. It's about now. Dwelling forever in the presence of our Savior. Did you know heaven starts now? There's a thinking about in the... I think it's in most of us, in our culture, about church and about the Bible and about Christianity. We think of heaven in the future. True? One day we're going to be in heaven. I'd like to suggest something very different to you about that. I'd like to suggest to you that we can be in heaven now. Because heaven was where God is. I know you're going to tell me afterwards and I'm going to get cards and letters and emails and texts. In the Middle Ages, a famous Jewish philosopher, Maimonides, wrote this. What is the love of God that it is appropriate? It is to love God with an exceedingly strong love until one's soul is tied to the love of God. One should be like a person who is lovesick, whose thoughts cannot turn from his love for a particular woman or man. is preoccupied with her at all times, whether he's standing or sitting, whether he's eating or drinking. Even more intense should the love of God be in the hearts of those who love him, possessing them always as we're commanded. Being possessed by God is another incredible thought about this whole thing. So, Maimonides was basing this sermon, these few words, on a line that comes a little later in the Shema that we read together, that the hearers are to think about God's word when they're sitting at home, walking along the road, when they lie down, when they awake. In other words, it's a continual kind of a thing. So, but as wonderful as all this is, about this emotion and this passion and this kind of thing, it's only part of the story. Brian McLaren, anybody know him? Brian McLaren, heard of him? Nobody's heard of him. Some would question his theology a little. I think he's refreshing because he actually questions the status quo on everything. That may say something about me, I don't know. But he says this. He points out that some spiritual infatuation addicts wander from church to church looking for just the right combination of a tear-evoking message and heart-swelling music to float away in a spiritual euphoria. Certainly God's presence is real and it can be quite palpable, but for some the worshipful ecstasy of the feeling becomes all that matters. Responding to the message or joining the church community is simply not on their agenda. Sometimes I wonder if too many of us assume that the feeling is the whole point of worship. Worse, that it's the whole point of Christianity. And he also comments, he said, he imagines God is asking, if you never felt the feeling again, would you keep worshipping me anyway? And not just for the feeling. So we're not getting at people who sway for an hour and worship and sing worship songs and are lost in euphoria. No, not at all. That's a wonderful thing. But it's not the full story. So knowing more about the bigness of this Hebrew word, you know, in the Greek language we've come up with a few words about love. Who can tell me what some of them are? There's at least five of them.
Eros.
Agape. Any more? Phileo, family. Storge, brotherly love. Bit aloof for a start. Hebrew has only got one word but got all these layers of meaning. And that's the difference between our English language and the language of Hebrew and the language of Greek. That we just struggle sometimes when we read the Bible to get the depth of what's going on in a word. You know, we've got one word for love. I love chocolate. I love coffee. I love my wife. I love driving between here and Tiano. That has now ceased. Praise God. we've only got one word for love. But they mean different things, don't they? I mean, I think I might love Ethel a little bit different than I love the cat. Not that we've got one. So, if we've only got one word for this thing, it can mess you up. It really can. Ahava is the Hebrew word that we're looking at here for love. It means to act lovingly toward, to be loyal to. That's why I said, Margaret, I had this word for you as loyal, and I saw this in your life. And I think that this is that word from the Hebrew, ahava, or hahava, however you want to say it with the emphasis. So it's an affection toward another, but it goes beyond the emotions. And I think this is where we've got to get. And some question it, but I think that's where we've got to get. Ancient treaties had this. When an enemy's king who signed a covenant would pledge to love the king with whom he was making peace, this meant that the enemy king would act loyally, not that he would have warm, fuzzy thoughts. What a great guy the other king was. It just meant that he would act loyally toward him, because love is an action word. It's not a noun. So when the Hebrew people were commanded to love God as part of their covenant, we can read it not so much about the passionate feelings as much as an utter commitment of loyalty to the only true God. Anything less doesn't cut it. Love meant action. Love meant living a certain way, a way that distinguished God's people from all other people. And that was what God was about. He said, come out and be separate. I want you. I'm jealous for you. You're to be a different kind of people. In our world today, as Christ followers, so often we just want to fit in. We don't want to be separate. We seem to be a bit kooky, a bit weird. In the King James Version, we're called a peculiar people. And some would say, yeah, real weird. And so we have a tendency to want to blend in instead of being quite distinct and quite different. You know, the difference between green grass and brown grass is, what, 2 weeks? The grass is always greener across the other side. Is that right? The proverb? No, it's not. It's brown on the other side. What we've got to do is grow green grass and let everybody else's appear brown. That's what it means in the Christian life, that our life is to be a refreshment to everyone else. So, not that emotions aren't important, they are. But emotions come afterwards when God's people experience His care and His compassion and His love for them. So, we're to love God with that kind of love. We can't fully obey loving even our neighbours by just thinking nice things about them. It's got to be some action. So, if I say to Ethel, I love you, and you're supposed to say, by the way, guys, if you do have a spouse here today, you're supposed to say, I love you at least 9 times a day. Is that what I understand? 9 times a day. You can't say the words without some action. If you're just constantly saying the words, it gets to be trite. Who would agree with that? It really can be. I love you, but what does that mean? Prove to me that you love me. Do something. Prove to me that you love me. And I think it's the same with that kind of love toward God. This is what it says in the Mishnah. This is one of the rabbinical writings. Be a disciple of Aaron. Love peace and pursue it. Love your neighbors and attract them to the Torah. Interesting statement. So, love him with all your heart. That's the next thing we're looking at. Heart. You know, we have this thing going on in the Christian life. We say, well, invite Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? We know it means not just blood pump. We know it means something more than that. Instinctively, we know that. Children struggle with that language. Have you noticed? Because they picture a big Jesus trying to fit into a little heart. It's not going to work. It refers to our mind and thoughts as well. It's the center of our inner life. Our heart is our inner world. So when we read these commandments, and I'm going to share a couple with you here, at least from Scripture, when you read whether it's our mind and our thoughts, then it might make a difference. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. They're to be on your thoughts, in your mind. The heart of the wise, from Proverbs 16, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. This should mean the wise person thinks through his words so that he can speak persuasively. Careless words can do a lot of damage. You've noticed that? Careless texts can do a lot of damage. It's the words on the text that do the damage. So whenever you read heart in the Old Testament, consider it in terms of an intellect as well as emotions, because in Hebrew, it can also refer to our mind and our thinking, and it does. It's those layers of words. Our heart is our mind and our thinking, and our thought patterns, and our thought patterns are quite critical. Paul says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? It means that we take those thoughts and we say, obey Jesus rather than let them be random. So we can learn a lot from the Jewish culture. One of the things that was part of them, and it still is today, is an absolute passion, commitment, sold outness to their God. We might disagree with them on some things, like about who is the Messiah. But I tell you what, they're pretty passionate about the God they worship. Really are. So a rabbi of Jesus' day would have been expected to have insight from his memory of the entire written Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the rest of the scriptures. And this is my word here, to have a Google memory. Like, Google knows everything. And so a rabbi is expected to know everything there is about the scriptures. Jesus was like this at 12 years of age in the temple. They marveled at his comprehension of the Torah. He could give it to them, the verse before, the verse after, what it meant, all this kind of thing. An amazing kind of a thing. Even today, Orthodox rabbis memorize vast amounts of commentary and text of the rabbinical writings of the Torah, of the writings of the poet, all that there is in the scriptures. And one scholar gave his 20-volume Talmud to a student because he didn't need it anymore. He'd memorized it all. That's something. Wow. Could we memorize stuff like that? Seriously? Any of you oldies here that remember someone like Neil Diamond? I guarantee some of you could probably sing his songs because they're embedded indelibly in your memory. The Beatles, anybody heard of those guys? Some of those songs. If you came out of the generation of the 60s, you will remember those songs. They're there. They're kind of there. The Eagles. And you know, if you're brought up in the culture of the church, you will remember some of the hymns. You will not need a hymn book. You won't need words on the wall. The problem with words on the wall is that we don't memorize it. We just look at it. True? Anybody there? True? Yeah. So today our brains are filled with sitcoms and we've got some songs that we hear over and over and over again and remember them. The people of Jesus' day filled their minds with psalms and scripture. And so they could repeat it. It became part of who they were. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Let's go on, with all your soul. Love him with all your soul. We tend to read right past the old idea of soul. What does that mean? With all your soul. In our culture, saying you love something with all your heart and soul means you love it with your spirit and emotions, but very passionately. So this word from the Hebrew, and I try not to mess it up again by trying to quote it to you, it has a different sense in Hebrew than one's spirit or inner meaning. It means life, as long as you have breath. So the Jewish interpretation of this is that you are to love the Lord with all your life, meaning with every moment throughout your life until your last breath. And they would get that. They would understand that. They would take that on board. We read it and say, well, love the Lord with all your soul. Well, what does that mean? I've just let you in on the secret as to what it means. It's the exact opposite of our culture, that we just give a few moments to God in a quiet time. You know, one of the things, I'll do a Brian McLaren on you, one of the things that I don't agree with about quiet times, is a quiet time of 10 minutes, 15, 30, however long that quiet time is, although it's a good practice and a good habit, wonderful it is, but what it does is it says, this is my slot. When I think about God, now I've got to think about the real stuff. We don't say it like that, but that's what happens. So we're not thinking about this. It takes a discipline, and then it becomes more than a discipline. It becomes a love relationship, and you can't help it. It doesn't matter what you're doing, and you've got to give your attention to some things. Absolutely. I'm not saying you've got to be thinking about God every moment of the day, but he is occupying all that we're about. So, Here's an interesting story I read about Rabbi Akiva. He lived in the first century AD, and he was tortured to death publicly by the Romans for teaching the Torah. It was a time of saying the morning Shema, and during his torture, his students heard him reciting the Shema instead of crying out in pain. And his students called out to him, "Teacher, even now?" And the dying rabbi explained, "All my life I've wondered about the phrase that says, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your soul,' wondering if it would ever have the privilege of doing this. Now that the chance has come to me, shall I not grasp it with joy?" And he repeated the words of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is alone as one," until his soul left him. Wow. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul. There's another word, a Hebrew word that I will talk on some other time, God willing. It's called hesed, which means long-acting love. It's an amazing thing. You know, like, thank you, Eleanor, for the children's talk this morning. When you look at, you spoke about the marriage of Prince Philip and Queen Elizabeth II. You know, we assume that they love each other. But when a couple love each other for a long, long period of time, that's hesed. You know, when you see an older couple walking down the road, one bent over a little, the other sort of struggling to shuffle a little, and they're holding hands, they're in love. Isn't that cool to see that? Should be. Should be cool to see that. Hesed, long, lifelong loyalty. Compare that with so much of what is called love today. Okay, love God with all your strength. Imagine getting a card. Nobody's given Eleanor a card. There was a hint there. I hope you heard that. Imagine getting a card, Eleanor, with this line on it. "I love you with all my very." What on earth does that mean? Just overcome. "With all of my very what?" That's kind of weird, isn't it? Strange. When God, this is Genesis 1:31, when God looks back on all his handiwork, he proclaims his creation was not just good, but very good. Very good. That's the word here. Very. And when this was quoted in the Shema, that's what they said. Very. Very good. I can't quite pronounce or mess with the Hebrew word, but I took hold of this very because I thought, this is intriguing. The Hebrew scholar Randall Booth reads this as, "With all your oomph, all your strength, all your oomph, everything you've got, everything you've got." When you see a true Hebrew at worship, it's oomph, it's everything, everything you've got, not just some things. It can also mean with all your mind, your thoughts, your consciousness, your intelligence. Sometimes, and I think non-Christians look at Christ followers, and sometimes they think, you know, they've missed out on their intelligence. We're to love the Lord our God with our intelligence, with our mind. We apply our mind. You do not have to check your mind in at the door when you come to worship. It's a total experience thing. With all our body. There's another word that is packed into this, the Hebrew word mio, and I think that's how it's pronounced. And this simply means you should love the Lord your God with all your money. Oh, that could get some attention somewhere. These are the different layers of this word: strength, might, mind, intellect, intelligence, and money. Why is it money? It literally means increase. Love the Lord your God with all that he has blessed you in increase. If you've had increase in your life, if you've been privileged to have children, that's an increase. If you've been privileged to produce wealth, that's increase. If you've been privileged to be, and you are as farming people, producing food to feed people in our country and beyond, that's increase. Incredible increase. loving God with everything that you've got. So it's not just about Sundays. It's not just about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about life on the farm as well. Loving God with everything we've got. So this is the text rewritten, and I close with this morning. Listen up, people of God. The Lord is your God, He and He alone. You should love Him with every thought that you can think. Live every hour of every day for Him. Be willing to sacrifice your life for Him. Love Him with every cent in your wallet and everything that you've got. It's not, can I do a Brian McLaren about the money thing? You know, the tithe thing? Tithing is a good thing. I'm not, you know, it was an Old Testament economy. But there's also, you know, other offerings above that. And I think when we take that mindset, this is for God, and this is for me. You know? It's not like that. It's all our increase. That's what it means to love Him with everything that we've got. Everything that we've got. So it's not just, this is for God and this is for me. It's all for God. And He gives us the joy of using it responsibly. So the word strength is about intellect, mind, our thoughts, our money, everything about our lives. It covers the lot. It covers it all. And so when Jesus said to the Sadducee, you know, this is the Shema, and He quotes it to him, that Sadducee got it. Oh yeah, you've said that right. You've said that well. You've actually said that the right way. When we read it so often, we read it, we think that's a good one to learn. Most of us in the room could quote that. What does it mean? It means action, and it means the totality of our being. So what does salvation mean? Does it mean giving your life to Jesus? Does it mean saying thank you for what He did on the cross? Yes, it means that. But it means giving everything to Him. Whole of life. Totality of who we are. And that's our worship. That's our worship. And I want us to conclude with that today. And I'm going to pray and we're going to receive our offering. God, we thank You today for the Shema. Thank You, Lord, for these amazing words that have richness and depth that we struggle to sometimes understand and grab hold of. So God, I ask that You would help us to take on board all that's said today, to enjoy it, but to act on it also. And Lord, not out of a sense of duty, but because we have a love relationship, the One who loved us while we were yet sinners. What an amazing God You are. And we bless You for who You are and all that You have done for us. Lord, the response of our lives is to love You with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Ethel is going to play as we receive our offering today. Take care of that. Offerings before You, and thank You for the abilities that You give us, the skills and the strength, everything that we have, that we can honor You with the first fruits. of all our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for every person who has given, either in this way or in the automatic banking, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would bless those who have given out of a response of love. And so we thank you for our being together today. We pray for those that couldn't be here. Some are working, some are taking care of other business, some are on vacation. Lord, we pray for them that you'd bless them where they are and give them a great time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.